And it's Ruminations Thursday, June the 13th in the year of our Lord, 2013. So the date is 6-13-13. And on Ruminations Thursday, we have a pastor who co-hosts with us. And in light of the fact that today we're getting ready for Father's Day, and if you've been listening to Faith and Family this week, hosted by Pastor Zwanitzer, you will recall that they were doing items about Father's Day. And our guest for today, Wes Reimnitz, suggested we ought to do the same. Well, hello, Wes.
Hello, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing fairly good. You know, Father's Day, Mother's Day, there are some pastors that just won't bring that into the sermon because it's not part of the church year. But you're thinking that there are still some ingredients in regard to Father's Day that could be quite helpful in a sermon.
Right. In fact, it was my board of elders last year that kind of helped me shape a little bit of that thinking, because I was very much that way for 30-some years of my ministry, that you didn't bring it in. But they prevailed upon me, and they said, you know, you talk about family all the time and the importance of family and the importance of the household. You got two dates, Mother's Day and Father's Day, and go for it. Just give us a biblical sermon on family, whether it's mothers or fathers on those days.
Yes, one of the points made on Faith and Family this week was that the word father in regard to God appears more times than any other title. And Jesus is always referring to him as his father. But
father.
Before we get into the theological, you were sharing with me some things I was unaware of in regard to the historical reason why we do have a Father's Day. I always thought it was, well, we had a Mother's Day, so some president decided we should have a Father's Day. But there's a little more to it than that, is there not?
Oh, yes. So, yeah, I sent you that page on notes on Mother's Day and Father's Day. You know, Father's Day, they say July 5th, 1908, was in a West Virginia Methodist Episcopal Church. Imagine those two together. And they had a church service for 362 men who had died in a coal mine explosion out in West Virginia. But that was a one-time thing. And then in 1909, a Sonora Smart Dodd had listened to a Father's Day sermon, and she wanted to set something up for her Mother's Day sermon, and she wanted to set up something for in memory of her father, who was a Civil War veteran who was taking care of that for her siblings when their mother had passed away. So that had kind of kicked it off, and then by 1916, President Wilson started to speak more about it, and Calvin Coolidge in 1924. But you know, it wasn't until 1972 when Nixon finally signed it as a special resolution as a federal holiday.
How long was Mother's Day a federal holiday before that?
You know? 1914.
Wow.
Wilson. So it took a while for it to get on with the fathers.
Wow, that is unusual, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, the other thing that I did that I didn't send to you that I was reading up on just today was in the 20s and the 30s, they tried to go to a Parents' Day instead of a Father's Day and a Mother's Day.
Oh, yes.
But you know who was against that?
No.
Retailers. You get more bang for the buck, so to speak.
If you have two holidays instead of one.
That's right.
Interesting.
It was really more of a commercial thing that kept the two separate.
Well, I know a school that forbade to celebrate Father's Day because so many of the children did not have fathers.
Really?
Yes. And so they don't have a Father's Day there. In fact, there was another situation that they used to have a father-daughter dance, and the school canceled that also because of the daughters who didn't have a father living with them.
Oh, my goodness.
So things have really changed, you know, quite a bit in how many children don't have a mother and father living with them right now with the rate of divorce, and particularly with the rate of children coming out of wedlock.
Right, and the importance of the church then in some respects becoming the father figure, where as you were pointing out, Jesus refers to God the Father so often in the Gospels there.
Well, moving into the theological, there are actually referred to in the Bible, and Martin Luther talks about it, four kinds of fathers. Can you explain that?
You explain that. You're the one that brought that up to me the other day, that there are four kinds of fathers.
Oh, okay.
I mean, there's earthly and spiritual.
Well, the first would be, of course, your biological father.
Right.
And then a lot of them would have an adopted father. You know, they wouldn't be, they'd be adopted into the family, and so that's a different kind of father. But then you have the father of the government, which would be the government leaders. They're also considered as a father that God puts in authority over us. And then finally, you have the church. And even though some priests are referred to as father, we don't use that terminology.
Right.
It is, in a sense, a father. The way I like diagramming this, I believe that God works primarily through parents to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And one of the things, for example, they were talking about on Faith and Family this morning is that there are some families who have the idea that once their children reach a certain age, then the father or mother no longer has to talk about theology. That's up to the church. And, of course, that's not at all. What did Luther say at the beginning of his commandments and small catechism? Do you remember the heading?
Well, how the head of the household should teach his family.
Yes, not how the pastor should. Now, I believe pastors are absolutely necessary to get more in-depth into theology. That's why we have confirmation taught by pastors. But would you agree that fathers and mothers are to continue to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord?
Oh, yeah. In fact, I mean, you go with four fathers. I was reading Luther in his Genesis lecture. He went with three. He went with church, state, and household. And he really zoned in on church and household, especially, that God speaks through the household and speaks through the church. And thus the father and the mother are very important in carrying out God's will there.
Well, in fact, it's Deuteronomy chapter 6 where God in the Old Testament encourages that fathers are to be teaching their children the Word of God. And so this is, I think, where Luther actually picks this up, this whole idea that fathers are the ones as head of the household. In fact, verse 6 goes like this in chapter 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So there is no doubt there that the first line of defense against the power of the devil and his authority is none other than parents themselves.
Right. You know, by the way, you were talking about your forefathers. I talk about the three, the church, the state, and the household. What two people in the entire world held those three positions all at once?
I'm not quite sure I understand the question. What's the question?
Well, you got the three states, the church, the state, and the household. The three hierarchies is what Luther calls them. And there's two people in human history that held all three positions, was the head of the government, head of the church, head of the household.
Well, one would consider Moses.
Well, that's not Moses.
Well, he did, remember, he was church and state.
Okay, three.
Oh, well, then David, King David.
Okay, four.
Okay.
I'm thinking more of Adam and Noah.
Oh, Adam and Noah, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, never ask a question unless you know what the answer is going to be. Well, that's because there was not a clear distinction among the people of Israel between church and state.
That's right. Yeah.
You know, Moses led them in worship, and of course, he had to get 70 elders to help him out with the civil situations that kept arising up because there were just too many for him.
That's right. That's right.
But we have no problem with church and state, and we also make a clear distinction that there ought not be a uniting of the two of them. For instance, the state ought not be telling the church what doctrines they can teach, and the church ought not be telling the state what laws to pass when God hasn't made clear what laws should be passed. Now, I don't have any problem with the church talking about being against homosexuality and abortion, but taxation or other such things like that, that's really not something the church gets involved in, simply because there's no clear word from God as to specific laws in that area.
Right. Yeah, Luther, in his Genesis lecture, says, let the clergyman teach the church, let the civil officer govern the state, and let the home or the household rule.
In our mission activity in Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzia, during the communist occupation, the Muslims there were not permitted at all to worship in the Muslim faith. In fact, they were not, in Kazakh, for example, Kazakhstan, they were not permitted to speak Kazakh. They were actually put in jail. And so there the Russians went much further than a state is allowed to do in saying what religion could be practiced and who could say what and in what language.
Okay, yeah.
So how are you going to tie in fathers with the sermon this week? Is there a particular text that works well with?
Well, you had mentioned it last week in one of your broadcasts that I crossed about 5-10 minutes on, from Galatians chapter 3.
Right.
And yeah, verse 6, even so Abraham believed and God reckoned it to him as righteousness, therefore be sure those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. You know, and that got me to thinking, you know, there's at least three religions that consider Abraham their father. You know, the Muslim,
yep,
the Jewish,
uh-huh,
and the Christian.
Yes.
And how those three kind of separate from each other. We, you know, one of the previous lessons that we had in the church here was John 8, where Jesus was talking with them, the Jews, about you know, the truth shall make you free, and things of that nature. And they were children of Abraham, and he was going back and forth, and how we are children of Abraham, but we're children of Abraham by faith. You had mentioned too, there was a Bible passage that you said that's even better yet that fits.
Yeah, that's the Romans chapter 9 passage where Paul is making the distinction that not all Israel are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they can, you know, follow back to the seed of Abraham. But there are children of the flesh. That means they're just related to Abraham. These are not the children of God. That's chapter 9, verse 8. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. And so Father Abraham is only father to those who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And therefore, the Muslim faith and Judaism would be outside of that relationship.
That's right. So, I mean, we are children of the promise through Abraham. And I think one of the clear distinctions I would definitely say that you have to make if you're going to bring fathers and family into that sermon is the confession of sins that we so often make at the beginning of the service. You know, here's father and mothers making a confession of their sins and seeking God's forgiveness. They take their children by the hand, bring them to church, confess their sins that they've done, teach them in Sunday school, you know, raise them in the faith, worship there, commune at the altar, receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't think of a better way for us to talk about how they point their children to Jesus.
Yes, there was a woman who had been abused by her father, And a pastor asked her, how can you possibly say the Lord's Prayer, which begins with, Our Father who art in heaven? And you know what her answer was?
What's that?
She said, I don't think of the Father I had, but the Father I wish I had, which God the Father is.
Right.
That was really very good. In fact, I tell a story every now and then. This is true, what happened to me when I was a kid. And it shows that you've got to be a little careful that you don't look at God the Father the way you look at your own father. For example, at school there was a rule that you're not allowed to throw snowballs at girls. Well, one day I was throwing a snowball at a telephone pole and a girl moved in the way and it hit her in the head. Well, I got punished at school for that. And then I was told that they had phoned my father to tell him what I had done. Well, you can only imagine, I tried to stay at school as long as I could. I didn't want to really go home because I knew I was going to get punished, maybe not be able to watch TV, go to bed early or something like that. And there was a real fear, of course, of going home to admit to my father that I had broken one of the rules at school. Now, people who think that way towards God the Father look on him mainly as a God of justice, giving you what you deserve, when God is really a God of mercy and grace. And so, remember Jesus says, come unto me all you who are sorrowful and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So one of the things we need to do in Sunday school as well as in preaching is to make a difference that the true God is often not how we looked at our father, even as wonderful as they were. Like my father, he was a Sunday school teacher, he was president of the congregation, he was Sunday school superintendent. They had lots of couples over at the house for various events from the church. And yet, I would not want to look at God the Father the way that sometimes I had to think about my own father. So I think there's a difference there that we need to make clear to people, that while our own fathers need to discipline and punish us, and we don't like doing that, you know, chapter 12 of Hebrews, there is a God of mercy and grace also that is really quite different than what we get used to.
I would agree. I think, yeah. And that's the thing, you can only take it so far. Are you still with me?
Yep.
I heard a beep.
No, that was the beep you're hearing.
Yeah, that was my other cell phone going off there.
Okay.
But, you know, be it as it may, the fact that we talk about our natural fathers, I think we also have to remind ourselves that they're simple human beings. And that's why I bring up that part about confession of sins, absolution, coming to the Lord's table, taking them by the hand. These are all images that our children, or we as grown-ups, can even remember about our parents and that they did, is that they find the mercy and the grace, and whether they made the right mistakes, wrong mistakes, whatever the mistakes were made, you know, they are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they led us to Jesus.
In his comments on the fourth commandment in his large catechism, Martin Luther speaks about parents as the hidden sovereignty of God. Can you explain what he means by that?
Well, God has set, it's the basic structure, and really it starts out at the, and Luther talks about that. Of course, that's also Luther talking about that in the fourth commandment, but he also talks about it in the Genesis lecture, because the first family would have been Adam and Eve, second family would have been Noah and his family, and they were in charge of raising the family. God sets up the basic family unit to teach right and wrong, the rules of the road, so to speak, that go on within the family. Is that what you're referring to?
Yes, I go a little further too. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if you were the thief on the cross? Are you still with us?
I'm with you.
Oh.
It's my wife trying to get a hold of me.
You may need to put that on vibration or something.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be nice if you were the thief on the cross and heard the very words from Jesus, "Today you will be with me in paradise," because then you would have a personal promise.
Right.
Well, we do have that personal promise, and it's called the absolution. Because what do you say, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead, and by the command. So in other words, you say, I forgive your sins, but you're in the stead of Jesus saying that. Now,
right.
That's what I look at, or that's what I think about when Luther talks about the hidden sovereignty, that parents are actually in the stead of God, in the place of God. So when they tell me to go to bed at 9 o'clock when I'm 7 years old and can't watch the Japanese horror movie anymore, have to prepare for school the next day, that's as though God himself is saying those words.
Right, raising, yeah. Yeah, it's an awesome responsibility. I think sometimes, and then we see that disconnect today that you brought up earlier in the program, that many fathers are abrogating that. And Sunday, I'm going to see a lot of fathers with their children that do every Sunday.
Yes.
And it's great to see them raising their children in the faith, or to hear them as adults talk about how they were raised in the faith. That it was important to know Luther's small catechism. It was important to come to worship, go to Sunday school, be involved in the Word.
Well, one of the points that Faith and Family made was that children learn by imitation. And I always felt bad when I saw parents dropping off their kids for Sunday school but not coming to the Bible study.
Yeah, or the, what is the old saying? Do as I say, not as I do.
Yes, yeah, exactly. So children do learn a lot by how their parents behave and what they're doing. And I think that's part of the reason why we are always encouraging, you know, parents to attend Bible class with their children at Sunday school. In fact, there have been some pastors who actually get the parents to come to the youth confirmation class. Have you ever heard of that?
We do something similar like that right here at Havana.
How do you do that?
Especially when it comes to memory work.
Parents
sometimes will be there to do the memory work, or I'll send the memory work home, and they'll do it with them. One of the things that I instituted this last year was that they sit down as a family and read the Bible together.
Yes. Yeah, I often would have them take the memory work home, and then the parents would sign a sheet saying that they had memorized this particular part. I tell you, that takes a lot of time. It makes it free for your actually confirmation instruction, so that you don't have to spend a lot of time on that. Plus, it gives the parents an opportunity to read what their children are being taught, and that's always a good refresher course for parents.
Exactly, yeah. I found that after many years, I found that to be the better way. Just send it home and let them sign off on it. The kids come back in knowing a lot more.
Even when we had adult instruction, I would often invite members of the congregation for a refresher course. You know, some of them couldn't do all, say, 20 weeks of an adult instruction, but they could get in occasionally. And you know, usually each one is a separate topic. You're either talking about the commandments or the creed or the Lord's Prayer, baptism, or the Lord's Supper. But there I think it's really critical that we reach out with a message in such a way that we inform fathers and mothers, and particularly fathers as head of the household, how to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so that kind of makes it difficult for a single mother, doesn't it?
Yeah, very hard. And there again, the importance of the church to go in and to help them raise their children in that fear of the Lord.
Yes, and that means sometimes it'd be a good idea for the church to have various events Because I think you said it earlier in the broadcast that sometimes the church itself replaces the father, so to speak, in that relationship. And sometimes that, of course, could be the pastor or maybe some other adult who's interested in the family.
And I've heard that many an adult has said that the pastor was a big influence in helping them change around their life because they were there when their father wasn't. Either their father had passed away or had left the home. So, you betcha.
So, in light of the epistle with the Galatians, you're going to be talking about fathers this Sunday, correct?
Yep, that's going to be an element. I mean, we'll start talking a little bit about our earthly fathers, but just like you said, the term father in heaven, there's so many passages in the New Testament where Jesus talks about his father.
Okay, and your services are?
Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 7:45 and 10:15 with 9 a.m. Bible class.
Okay, well, thank you very much for being with us, Wes, and we're not going to be back for two more weeks because next week we have some time off as they move the station over to headquarters. We'll talk more about that tomorrow when we have two guests. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.